O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let us unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, quicken in us the sense of thy presence and draw us together in the fellowship of prayer. We thank thee for thy creative purpose, for the gospel which brought life and immortality to light, and for the hope which thou hast planted in our hearts. We come to thee with prayers of intercession for the peoples of the world, peoples divided by man-made barriers and hurt by excessive fear, poverty, and anger. We pray that they may seek thy guidance, thy righteous rule, and thy peace. We pray, O God, for persons known to us who have special need of thy help today, the sick and the bereaved, the lonely and perplexed, those who labor and are heavy laden. Remind them in thine own way of thy love and of our love for them, and sustain them by thy grace. Bless thy servant as he speaks to us this morning, and enable us to respond affirmatively to thy call in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. have been asked to announce that Mr. Truman Smith of the Personnel Department of the Foreign Mission Board will be here next week, September 21 through 23, to confer with students who are interested in appointment by the board. Dr. Garner, our speaker today, will have two or three hours, probably, in which he will be able to see people who have special need of consultation with him. We are glad and grateful to have Dr. and Mrs. Garner as our guests today. Dr. Garner is a native of Texas, a graduate of the Southern Methodist University. He studied at the Yale Divinity School, and he earned both the THM degree and the PhD degree at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary at Louisville. For 22 years, 1935 through 1937, he was a very effective member of the faculty of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In addition to his work in research and teaching, he was managing editor of the Review and Expositor and director of the summer school. I can bear witness as a former colleague to the very high regard in which he was held, both by the students and by the faculty. Since 1957, he has been a leader in the life and work of our foreign missionary enterprise. At present, he is Secretary for Africa. I'd like to say just three words about our distinguished speaker. In the first place, he is a profound and a productive Christian scholar. Anybody who takes the time and energy to read what he has written will agree, I think, with this evaluation. In the second place, he is a leader in the front line. And when I say front line, I mean the front line of the Christian missionary enterprise in our time. He has gone where human need and the call of God have taken him without selfish reservation. And in the third place, he is a dear friend, and I know that we shall hear him with great profit, and I hope that we shall lay to heart everything he says. It's my privilege to welcome and to present to you Dr. Cornell Garner.
Thank you so very much, Dr. Binkley. Words can hardly express the mingled emotions that my heart experiences at this time, both because of my visit here to Southeastern Seminary and because of this introduction and the many memories that it brings back to mind. They'll have me dated, of course, when I say I can remember when Dr. Binkley first came to Southern Seminary to join the faculty, and then I remember when he left. I remember the joy at his coming on the part of those of us who were on the faculty at that time, and the sense of disaster that we felt when we learned that he was leaving our Southern Seminary faculty to come to Southeastern. I think you'll understand and pardon me when I say I recall that we rationalized it and finally gave our heart's consent to it on the basis that we felt that Dr. Binkley was being sent from what was then the oldest and possibly the best established theological seminary of our Southern Baptists as a missionary to this young and new seminary. It was, I know, with a real missionary spirit that Dr. Binkley came to Southeastern. Our sense of loss, of course, was increased when we saw the procession then that started, and quite a few others who had taught at Louisville came to join in the fellowship here. So that there are many, many ways in which I feel almost at home. This chapel, so very much like the chapel on the Louisville campus, and several whom I see who were former colleagues of mine at Louisville, and if you will believe it, even some of my former students who now teach here. I have still a very deep and abiding interest in the whole field of theological education. When I went back to Louisville last February for 1 month of special teaching, lectureship, it seemed almost as though it was just day before yesterday, Dr. McDowell, that I had been there and then came back into that familiar environment. It's a thrill to look into the faces of this generation, this new and coming generation of ministers of Christ, on whose shoulders and in whose hands so soon will rest responsibility from the human standpoint for our Christian ministry, so far as our denomination and its part may be concerned. And it's a joy to have this time to talk to you about the challenge of changing Africa. In this worshipful atmosphere, one feels that it's most appropriate to take a text. And the words that have been coming to my mind most of all in recent days, as I've thought of our present situation, in particular with reference to Africa, have been words that Paul wrote from prison to his favorite, beloved congregation in Philippi. When he said, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have turned out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." No exegesis and explanation of that text is needed with this group, but a paraphrase may carry some weight. And here's the way it reads to me at the moment. To paraphrase Paul, I would have you know, brethren, that what is happening in Africa today may turn out for the progress of the gospel rather than the contrary. This is a word that I have felt so much impelled to bring in recent weeks because of what I sense across our land as a general pessimism with reference to Christian prospects in Africa. Not infrequently, one hears the term lost opportunity on the Dark Continent, the end of Christian missions in Africa, and so forth. And there are the prophets of doom who feel that we should be withdrawing our forces and giving up too late, on the African continent. I do not accept this point of view. I say with words of Scripture and what I believe the Apostle Paul would say to us if today he could come back from a tour of Africa and an appraisal of our modern situation. I would have you to know, brethren, that the things that are now happening in Africa may turn out for the furtherance of the gospel, rather than the contrary. I still put it rather cautiously, and perhaps do not have adequate faith to say things that are happening in Africa have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We're still so close to these events, and there is still so much of contingency, and it still so largely depends upon our response under God. But I confidently believe that in our modern situation, the things now happening in Africa may well turn out rather for the furtherance of the gospel than for its demise. Now, what are the things happening in Africa today? In brief, one of the most sweeping, revolutionary, social, economic, and spiritual changes ever experienced by so many people over so large a territory in such a brief time. Perhaps only in Red China since the communist takeover in 1949 has there ever been a social revolution so sweeping, so rapid, and touching so many lives. You may challenge that, but at any rate, you will recognize with me the sweeping changes taking place in Africa. It's now about 7 years since Harry Macmillan, then the Prime Minister of Great Britain, threw out that phrase, which was at once caught up and repeated so many times that we've almost forgotten who first said it, and perhaps are not quite sure even then, when he said, "The winds of change are blowing across Africa." Blew him out of office a little later in part, but the winds were blowing far stronger than even Harold Macmillan realized at that time. Winds assuming at times hurricane force and continuing to blow. There is, of course, first of all and most prominently, the sweeping political change happening on the African continent. Political change is so rapid, so revolutionary, that they have rarely, if ever, been matched in world history, bringing into existence since the year 1950. In a brief span of 15 years, 34 new independent nations. Actually, there were 35 nations born. Two of them decided to merge into one nation, and now we account for only 34. Twenty-eight of these have come to birth in the last 5 years, since 1960. And these nations, most of them taking the name and something of the form of a republic, constitute today one of the largest and possibly one of the more influential blocs in United Nations organization. Now the winds of change sweeping away colonial administration. For every one of these nations now, independent, free, self-governing, was a few years ago a colony, protectorate, or mandate of some foreign power, some European nation. And as this change began to take place, there were those who said, well, this will mark the end. When the protection of European Christian nations, under which Christian missionaries have been working freely in these many colonies, when that is withdrawn, then you'll see the African left to himself, independent, will drive out the missionary. And this will mark the end of Christian opportunity quite largely on the African continent. There were reasons for that fear and for those dire predictions. There were instances in which Christian groups had sought the protection and the favor of colonial governments. And there was a measure of reaction against any Christian group, whether a state church or otherwise, who had hid behind a colonial regime. More than that, there was the basic distrust of the African personality and a pride and prejudice in many American and European hearts that simply did not believe the Africans could get along, govern and manage themselves without the presence of the European superior. And they confidently looked for things to go to pieces just as soon as the white man turned over the reins of government to the African. More than that, and in particular in the last 5 years, there has been the one instance, outstandingly, of one of the two Congo republics going almost at once into civil war and turmoil after gaining independence from the former Belgian colonial rulers. And to a degree that is distressing and irrational and hard to explain, many, many people, especially here in America, have tended to identify all of Africa with the former Belgian Congo. And because the headlines so often had to do with war and strife and even in a few cases, persecution and massacre of missionaries, there was a general feeling, well, that's true of all of Africa. Failing to recognize that only one out of 34 new nations had gone into civil strife, and that has not affected the others for the most part. And one can travel almost all over Africa and rarely see a soldier or even a policeman. The most peaceful, quiet atmosphere that one can find in any comparable part of the world can be found in these new free nations of Africa. And with the exception of the Congo, for the most part, to an amazing degree when one analyzes it and compares it with our American Revolution and other similar political changes, for the most part, the African people have assumed the reins of government quietly, with dignity, without so much as the firing of a shot in most cases, and have carried on as free, independent nations with a remarkable ability. True, there beats within the breast of every citizen of every new free African nation a fierce determination that never again will this people be ruled by a foreign power, especially one with a white skin. We should be able to understand that and appreciate it. I never miss the opportunity when one of my friends from Africa, especially from one of the new independent republics, comes through Richmond. If there is time, and we have 30 minutes or an hour or so to have a little sightseeing in Richmond, there's one place I take him first of all. Up on Church Hill, Old St. John's Church, the old Episcopal Church where services are still held every Sunday morning. And where on that fateful day in March 1775, something of a rough session of the Colonial Assembly, which could not meet in Williamsburg because the governor was loyal to King George III and would not brook such treasonable gatherings. A group of Virginia colonists came together and met in the old St. John's Church because it was the largest meeting place available in the town. And I take my African friend and let him stand in the very pew where Patrick Henry stood when at the climax of that meeting, when there was a debate as to whether the colonies should stay true to England or join with other colonists in revolt. He said, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Almighty God forbid. I know not what course others may pursue, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Any son of Patrick Henry, Virginian or otherwise, ought to be able to understand the fierce spirit of freedom and independence that beats in the breast of these African citizens. And as we go out from that little chapel, I see a new sense of appreciation and understanding and fellowship between myself and that African brother who can say, after all, maybe you can understand. After all, once you were a colony, and you too had to fight for your freedom. Yes, they are determined to be free. And any Christian group that is there cloaking itself about with some sort of favoritism or protection from a former colonial regime may well be in disfavor with the new free African nations. But any group, certainly, that believes in separation of church and state, free men, in free churches, in a free nation, and recognizes the value of every individual and the value of the democratic process, and is preaching a gospel which is, as it were, the religious equivalent of political democracy, should have no cause for fear than most of these new free independent nations. His message will not be welcomed and in many cases responded to with eagerness and discernment. Far from slamming the door on Christian missions, the emergence of new free independent nations in Africa has the rather, I propose, open new doors of opportunity. And although we cannot discern the future, and in these days when the headlines remind us of Pakistan and India and Vietnam and Dominican Republic and what else, one would be foolhardy indeed to say there will not develop a trouble spot here and there, perhaps on the African continent. But it's my confident expectation and my belief and my faith that barring some major world catastrophe, there will be for the next 10 years greater opportunity for preaching the gospel and witnessing and working and serving and uplifting the people of Africa in new free independent nations ruled and run by dark-skinned African nationals than ever there was in the colonial period. Now, this is debatable, but let me give you three evidences, among many others, that today in new free nations there is greater opportunity than there was under a colonial regime. Take, for example, northern Nigeria. The British, who had Nigeria as a colony and protectorate for well over a century, never really conquered the north. They came in at Lagos and along the coast, and after some skirmishes, conquered and ruled the African people and set up a colonial type of government. The vast northern region, quite different from the south, both in terrain and populace, had well-organized forms of government under local emirs, or sultans, if we may call them that. Muslim emirs. A very able people. And they massed their forces to resist the British incursion. And were never defeated, but decided to make peace with the British, and treaties were signed. And on the terms of those treaties that brought the northern section of what is now the Federated Republic of Nigeria into British colonial administration, there was a guarantee that the British would do nothing to interfere with the religion of the majority of the people. It was commonly assumed that the northern two-thirds of Nigeria under these emirs was already solidly Muslim. And the emirs were determined to keep it so. And under a British colonial regime, it was all but impossible for Christian organizations to get permission to carry on Christian witness in the Muslim North. Now comes independence, 1960, a republic. A republic in which the northern two-thirds, being most populous and most dominant, dominates the federal government. And many of the chief leaders are personally Muslim. But a republic into whose constitution was written a very strong statement concerning absolute religious freedom, and whose leaders, the Muslim themselves, have with honor and dignity and conviction supported the Constitution, even to the point of intervening when a local Baptist pastor has come under persecution by a local little Muslim chief. And when the case is appealed to the Supreme Court, the right of that Baptist pastor to be working among people in that village is sustained, and he goes back to his task, vindicated and supported by the government of the nation. We have far greater opportunity to evangelize in northern Nigeria, and have discovered that while the people are nominally Muslim many times and reported so by the emir, the local ruler, actually when one gets out amongst them, they are not Muslim. They're pagan tribes who have been overrun and conquered and ruled by Muslims, and who resist the religion of their conqueror and are far more responsive to the gospel than to Islam in many, many cases. Dr. Wayne Dehoney, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, 2 weeks ago was in Kaduna on a quick trip through Africa. He spent one day in Kaduna, the capital of the northern region. Writing back to his church in Jackson, Tennessee, he said, "I have rarely seen such an evangelistic opportunity anywhere in the world than here in northern Nigeria." And in his own characteristic way, he said it, "The doors are not only open, they are off their hinges." That's the way Dr. Dohoney expresses. The evangelistic opportunity in northern Nigeria under a free, independent African government, whereas it was practically closed to us under the British regime. Take another case, Zambia. By the way, if you don't know the difference between Gambia and Zambia, you've got some map study to do. Or if you can't distinguish between Niger and Nigeria as two African republics, or if you can't locate on the map Mali, Malawi, and Malagasy, it gets confusing. But they're all there. Zambia, the former protectorate of northern Rhodesia under British administration. One of our missionaries in what was then called the Central Africa Mission, which lumped together northern Rhodesia, Nyasaland, and southern Rhodesia when they were under British colonial regime as a unit, federation. One of our missionaries, Milton Cunningham, came to be strongly burdened for the people of Africa with reference to a radio ministry, radio and television. He just felt the Lord was laying on his heart that he ought to get preparation to do radio work. We gave him the privilege on his furlough to go to our radio and television commission in Fort Worth and get special training. During that year, while he was getting that training there, he continued to read and study about opportunities for radio in Africa, and halfway in the course, he decided, well, I have such a strong feeling I ought to get in the field of radio that I wonder whether I ought to work in Africa, because as I look at the situation under the British, there in the Federation of Rhodesia and Nyasaland, I find they've got the thing tied up. All the radios are under government administration, and they'll just give you 15 minutes a week to be passed out among the various denominations, and we have to stand in line and take our little 15-minute spot maybe once every 3 or 4 months. And that's about it. Why go back to Africa and butt my head against the wall when we just know that the regulations won't let us have an expanding radio program? Accepting his evaluation of it at the moment, we went so far as actually to transfer, and it's on the records at Richmond, Virginia, in your Foreign Mission Board, we transferred Milton Cunningham from Africa to Europe, for we were in the process of developing a radio recording studio in Switzerland. We said, we know there's an opportunity there. Will you go there? And he was getting ready to go. Just about the time he was all finished and ready to go to Switzerland, he wrote back and he said, you know, I'm in touch with the situation, and there's been an almost complete about face and a change. In the meantime, Gambia was on the point of gaining its independence. It had not yet come, but the form of it was beginning to appear. And he said, there's every indication that under a free, independent African government in Zambia, formerly Northern Rhodesia, there will be ample opportunity for a radio ministry. Since my heart is in Africa, let me go back to Africa and go to Zambia. We agreed. We put him there. Today in Lusaka, the capital of the Zambia Republic, Milton Cunningham, with his special training, has a wide open door of opportunity. He's actually the unofficial advisor to the radio department of the government, who has helped them in establishing a government station, and there is all the time we can fill for free with Baptist programs of music and gospel hymns and preaching and witness. And a country that was closed so far as a Christian radio ministry was concerned under a colonial regime is wide open, and the doors are off their hinges for a radio ministry in Zambia. Take one other instance. In the French, former French colonies of Africa, and there are 18 republics that once were French colonies or protectorates. I must be brief here, but let me only say that because of French opposition to evangelical witness and certain other circumstances that obtained in those colonies, It was all but impossible. During the last 10 years, or up until a few years ago, to get entrance into one of these French colonies. Now we believe that the door is open, since no longer do we go to Paris and Dakar, but we go directly to the capital of a free independent nation and deal with the immigration department of that African nation. We believe that in many of these former French colonies, we now have the opportunity and the possibility of placing missionary personnel. As a matter of fact, on October the 1st, 1964, a Southern Baptist couple entered the Togo Republic under former French domination. And as they applied for their permanent residence, we knew it was going to be granted, for we had made inquiries, but as they applied upon actual arrival and applied for their permanent residence permit, as they started to pay the fee that is nominal but customary, the official refused and said, "No, you're coming to do God's work. We will not accept your money." The way is wide open in the Togo Republic. We have a couple now studying French in France, and early next summer, Mr. and Mrs. John Mills, we trust, will arrive in Abidjan, and we anticipate for them the same type of welcome as in the new and booming Ivory Coast Republic, where French is the language of business and trade and education. We come in to begin a work in one of the most prosperous and yet one of the most spiritually backward and destitute of the new free nations of Africa. It is our confident belief that in a half a dozen other former French colonies where we would have knocked in vain 10 years ago, today the doors will swing open. As soon as we have the prepared personnel with the knowledge of the French language ready to come in and share the gospel and all of its meaning and power with the people of these new nations. It is my confident belief that the winds of change that have brought about political revolution are turning out rather to the furtherance of the gospel than to the closing of the doors of opportunity. Not only political change, but social change is sweeping across Africa. I wish I could describe what's happening to you. You actually have to go out there and see it. And the best way, of course, is to go and stay away about a year or two and go back again and then see the tremendous change beyond description that is taking place in Africa today. Friend, if you're thinking of Africa in terms of the mission study books you have read and the biographies, the life of David Livingston, Bowen, Moffat, and others, you're thinking of an Africa that can still be found if one seeks it, but it is not the Africa, by and large, with which we're dealing today. Social change, progress, development, so rapid that it is almost dizzying to keep up with it. Just let me give you some phrases that I think describe modern Africa. You can still find the old Africa. Please don't let me give a wrong conception. You can go back in the bush and still find something just as backward as that which David Livingston dealt with. But by and large, the new Africa that is emerging and with which we have to do today is an Africa on wheels. And I'll tell you, when over a vast network of highways, many of them paved, you cut loose a great flood of automobiles and trucks and vehicles of all sorts and put behind the wheel an African who a few years ago was in his native village, you've got something. I'll tell you, we have sent out a directive, I'll almost use that stronger term, that every mission car in Africa be equipped with seatbelts. There's a reason for that. Our great danger today is not wild animals or even hostile tribes. It's the traffic. I mean that more than half seriously. Africa is on wheels. And And you just don't know Africa unless you have come to realize it. The traffic jam in the heart of Lagos at 4 p.m. is absolutely hopeless. If you've got to catch a plane out yonder about 10 miles from town, you can't leave at 2 o'clock and think you'll be out there for that 4 o'clock departure. You better make your plans differently, brother. You'll not get there. High-rise apartments, air-conditioned department stores, lovely homes in which Africans live and sometimes drive around in their big cars with uniformed chauffeurs. Not just the white folks now that have the big cars and the big houses, by any means. There's a new Africa. It's an Africa on wheels, an Africa on the move. An Africa on the move in the sense of the movement of population out from the little rural villages where typically 40 years ago 98% of the Africans could be found out in the little rural villages. But they're moving in to the great industrial centers, the growing cities. Such movement of population has rarely been seen. And the emerging cities of Africa are something with which to deal. Africa is an Africa that's going to school. A new interest in education which can only be called a craze for learning. New schools being built more rapidly than government budgets can afford. And the younger generation of Africa absolutely determined at any cost whatsoever to get an education. As over against the stolid resistance that our missionaries and school work encountered for so many years up until relatively a few years ago. Africa of today is on wheels. It's on the move. It's going to school. It's a new Africa. And if you're picturing the work of the missionary as one with a pith helmet going way into some dense jungle and hacking his way through the underbrush and finally coming to a little village of a dozen mud huts and there standing under a tree and preaching to a group of naked, barefoot Africans, you just don't know what the work of missions in Africa is today. I tell you, young man, it'll take the best you can give to it, I promise you, to match wits with a keen-minded young African, well-dressed and well-shod, in a secondary school or college. He has questions in his mind. In his mind, he has a responsiveness in his heart. But you can't deal with him as you did the illiterate African of a generation ago. Social change. With new problems of sophistication, of secularism, of materialism, but with new opportunities. And I dare to say that it may well turn out that the things now happening in Africa, including this vast social change, may well turn out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, for look at it, what's happening. Well, in the first place, this movement of population has brought the people together. Whereas it used to be an all but impossible task to send missionaries out to little isolated spots where they had settled down and worked for a generation to learn the language and minister to a little handful of people in one tribal group. Now, do we dare say it? Our Lord has brought them together. And there they are, waiting for you, by the thousands. Go with me and stand on a big anthill in Kitwe, Zambia. Right in the heart of the copper belt, where the second largest copper smelter in the world is located. This great anthill would almost fill this space up here. Not quite that big, but they make them pretty big out there. We have ambitious ants in Africa. Crawl up on that anthill, where you get a good view of the entire city. And I say to you, as you stand and look out in every direction, as far as the eye can see, row upon row upon row of little identical houses. Not mud huts, thank you. Concrete and steel buildings with tile roof for the most part. Small, compact, but neat and modern, and with electricity in almost every house. Row upon row upon row of dizzying aggregations of houses. And I can turn you loose to go knocking door after door after door. It'd take you probably 6 months to get around and knock on every door. From many different languages and tribes, from scores of little scattered villages, they've come together. And there they are. And in many of these new and booming communities, not a single church, we've had the privilege in case after case to plant the very first Christian church of any sort in a brand new housing development. And what with radio and the printed page and all the new developments and aids for spreading the gospel, I say to you, if ever there was an opportunity to evangelize the people of Africa, it is today. As a result of these social changes which have created a new attitude in the minds, especially of the younger generation. And by the way, you'll have a young church if you go to Africa. Probably two-thirds of them will be youth. And the future belongs to the educated youth of Africa. And they're open and they're responsive and they're seeking. And this ties right in with that third change, religious change. For the winds of change are bringing sweeping religious revolution such as has rarely been seen in the world's history. In that little African village out yonder in the bush, the big man was the witch doctor, oftentimes dominating even the local king, or sometimes combining in his own person both functions of ruler and witch doctor. Don't let this be overemphasized. You can still find witch doctors. I can take you and introduce you to a few. They're interesting characters, but I tell you, you have to hunt for them these days. The witch doctor is largely on the way out. You don't bump into him on the crowded streets or in that department store where you can buy everything that Sears and Roebuck has to offer here. The witch doctor, for the most part, is on the way out. He's not giving up without a struggle, and he'll put his appearance in a modern form from time to time, but for the most part, the witch doctor has had his day. He simply does not fit the modern scene. And the Africans who have left their little native village and moved into the great city left behind their religion. The witch doctor and all the taboos and local practices, which means there is an unrestrained moral situation in these cities also, and there's a great problem here, but also it means there is a religious vacuum. I tell you, you can almost see it happening. You can see the old tribal religions, these primitive tribal religions that have held in their grip and fear and domination the African people for generations. You can see them disintegrating, like taking a thread from a sweater and unraveling it. You can see it happening almost before your eyes. And a vast religious vacuum is being created in the souls of millions of Africans. And they're going to make a change of religion in your lifetime and mine, mark it well, by the hundreds of thousands, the non-committed pagans of today are going to make a change of religion in the next 20 years. And for the most part, it will be either to go down this way with the Muslim lay missionary to the mosque or the prayer ground and learn a few verses of the Quran and pray five times a day facing toward Mecca to Allah. Throwing away the idols, turning the back on the witch doctor, and repeating with his Muslim missionary the shortest creed in world religions. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And meaning when he says that, if he is instructed at all, Jesus was a great man and a prophet, yes, but Muhammad is a prophet since Jesus, and Jesus was not the Son of God. There is no God but Allah. Jesus is not God. God has no son. Only one God, Allah, and Muhammad, not Jesus, nor John the Baptist, nor Paul, but Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And he's been inoculated against the gospel. If the Muslim gets to him first and convinces his mind and wins his heart. But he's there trying, and in many areas, to every convert we win, there are two or three won to Islam. Thank God in other areas we have an advantage, and at least we stand on even ground in many places. And in this religious change that is to take place, he may go this way with the Muslim, but he may also go this way, especially if you and I are there to help and to persuade and to point him in the right way. Down this other road with a Bible under his arm and with the joy of the Lord in his heart. But he's going to make a change in your lifetime and mine. Wouldn't you like to have a part in determining the nature of that change? The wind change are sweeping across Africa. Who knows but that? The things now happening in Africa may turn out rather to the furtherance of the gospel if we in our day and generation will make the response that God has a right to expect from us. You want a big job? I challenge you to go out and have a part in forming the life and shaping the destiny of a new free nation in Africa. In the midst of change, there is the possibility of change in the right direction. What would God have you to do to help determine the nature of that change? One of these challenging new nations of Africa. Let us stand for prayer. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt open our eyes that we might see what is happening in our world. Day. Open our ears that we might hear what thou art seeking to say to us as a group and individually concerning what thou wouldst have us to do. And open our hearts that we might respond to the leadership of our Lord by his Holy Spirit, and send us forth dedicated to the doing of thy holy will through Jesus Christ our Lord.